turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to read verses 31 through 38, but we're specifically going to look at verse 34 and then tie that in also with verse 35. The heart of this message is the new commandment. And we, some of us, 30-some-odd of us, went to the Millers last night, the Amish dinner over in Shoto, and I thought Brother Don was going to preach the message that I had this morning. We went right along with it, but that's fine, because when there's connection and unity there, God has something special for us when He does these things, repeats these things, or brings them together from different sources and everything. So this morning, we're going to look at the new commandment that Jesus gave. And if you would stand with me today in honor of reading God's Word together this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. Therefore, when he was gone out, and this is speaking of Judas, he had dipped the sop and Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and he went out to betray Jesus. And so said, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall immediately glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say that to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, and literally, amen, amen, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning and come to look at a very precious, precious truth in the Word of God. And Father, today in this place, we want to stop and give you thanks and praise you for who you are. Praise you for your work of redemption upon the earth. Praise you for your work of grace and mercy in our lives. And thank you, Father, for the day of Pentecost that you planned, where your Spirit would come upon all those who believe and trust in you and be baptized with your very Spirit. And Lord, as we are gathered here this morning, we are your children and we know you, and your Spirit lives in us. And he lives in us to glorify you and to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Now as we come this morning, we pray we may examine the words of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We may learn more of what it means to love one another. And we just pray, Father, that you'll richly bless your word in this place today. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we just finished with Valentine's Day. This past Friday was Valentine's Day. I hope everybody here remembered that and did what you were supposed to do or was expected of you. You know, that's kind of how tradition goes in our nation and our culture and everything. But Valentine's Day is what we call the day of love. And it's love between, you know, men and women, husbands and wives. But also, just people have a heart of love towards friends and toward other family. And so, Valentine's Day has kind of grown into something that wasn't that much, I don't think, when I was a very young boy and everything, as we remember celebrating or having this holiday and everything. But people tend to now share more of thoughts of love and well-wishing and this type of thing on Valentine's Day, which is a good thing in my estimation of those types of things. But as we come this morning to look at what Jesus said there in the upper room with his then 11 disciples, there were 12. Judas went out. He went out to do his business there. But as we come and look at love, I want us to kind of examine this for just a moment. Then we'll come to this passage and look at love. In the four Gospels, The different words for love, like loved, loved, or has loved, and these types of things, there are 86 times that the word love is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in 72 different verses. It's a very, very powerful truth. It's a very powerful message that that God gives to us. We often say and call the Bible God's love letter to us, and truly and indeed that it is. But as we come to look at the Bible and the scriptures and what it has to say there, there are four different words for love in the original language. And I know we've talked about this in a few times over the past several years or whatever, but let me just hint at them again and bring them to our conscious mind here so that we can come and look at this together today. The first word that's found in the New Testament that is love, in the original language there, is storge. And this word is, it means affection. It means natural affection that people would have one for another. For instance, parents have a natural affection for their children. Now, we live in a day and time that Bible prophecy says at the end times that people will be without natural affection. But it's still the same idea, the same word, even though in the history of the world and the history of prophecy and prophecy coming to pass, we know that the natural love that people have for another diminishes and everything there. But this word, storge, means affection. It's a natural affection that people have one for another. For children to the parents to the child, brothers to sisters and friends and these types of things. And it is rarely used in ancient writings back in the ancient world. It's very seldom used there. It's used just very sparingly here in the New Testament. Then the second word for love is philia. And it is a mental kind of love. It is an affectionate regard. I think it through, and it's in my mind to love someone. It's in my mind and my thoughts, and I have concern and care. Like a friendship, like one person to another person in friendship. And this word is used both in ancient Greek writing and also in modern Greek writing. So it's something that's carried over even until this day and time. And this kind of love has a give and take aspect of it. It is a virtuous love, and it speaks of loyalty between families, the loyalty between members of families. We could probably carry it out to say loyalty within church families, one with another, and the cause of Christ and the ministry that we serve with one another. And it has the idea of the friendship that people have. We have friends one with another, and so this word philia is where we get our word for Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. Two words there put together to make that. It also has the idea of community. And the idea that there is to give and as well as to take, give and to receive. Then there is the third word that is not found in the New Testament, but is found in the Greek language, and it is the word eros. It's where we get our word for erotic, and it has to do with a physical, passionate love. It has to do with sensual desires and longing. And all that is not evil. All that is not necessarily bad, because everyone is sitting in this building today as a result of this relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and that type of thing. And so here we are, and it talks about it's a romantic love. And it's the interesting thing I thought about it as I seen research at this time and saw something a little bit different here. It's a romantic type of love that's based upon pure emotion without any thought of logic. Does that make sense? When I thought, wow, I'd never really picked up on that before. But that's what it is. It's about a sensual love and pure emotion, and that without any balance of logic taking place there. And then the fourth word, the magic word for love, the word that people in businesses and in the Bible Belt here, and especially in Oklahoma, people will name their businesses after this, and that's agape love. And this agape love is the highest form of love found in Greek literature or in the Greek language itself. And it is a spiritual love. It has a very strong spiritual connotation to it. And it really has the idea of true, unconditional love. You've heard me kind of express it like this. Agape love is the kind of love that looks out and sees a need and then seeks to unconditionally fulfill that need. back in eternity past, before God spoke anything into existence, he knew what was going to take place. He knew what was going to happen. You and I were in the mind of God. Your life, your personality, you who you are and who I am, God knew all of that in advance. And he saw our need. And so that's what moved God in eternity, back in eternity, before anything was created, to give himself for his creation, for you and me. So this spiritual agape love is a selfless kind of love. And it's the kind of love that gives and expects nothing in return. But it is a total, unconditional giving of oneself to another. And that's the word love that Jesus uses here in our passage that we're looking at here this morning. So though it's sacrificial spiritual love, and whether that love is the love that is given is returned or not, it doesn't make any difference. It's unconditional. And love always does the right thing. It's kind of like the message song that Mary and Linda sang, "My Redeemer is faithful and true." We might fail, but God does not fail. God is faithful. With all that in mind, let's come now and look at our passage of Scripture here this morning. Now the context, as I've already said, takes place in the upper room, and it's the night that Jesus was arrested, and Judas has already left the room. He's gone to fulfill his part in the betrayal of our Lord. That's what has taken place. And when we come down to verse 34, and Jesus makes this statement, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then verse 35, just come back and read it again. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." This is the trademark of a true believer, of a true Christian, if you have love one to another. So this morning, let's consider the new commandment, because that's what Jesus said. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you." So let's come and think about this for just a few moments this morning, what time we have. What is new about the new commandment? What is new about it? What is different about it than from any other thing at any other time? Jesus says, he says here in verse 34, "The new commandment I give to you." Jesus is saying, "I command you to do this." It's not the great proposition. It's not the great proposal. It's a command of Christ that we are to love one another. We need to let that soak in and sink in very, very, maybe slowly and depth and very thoroughly in our lives. You see, if you are truly a Christian, or we're here in this place this morning, if you're truly a born-again believer, of a Christian in the truest sense of the word, and you really know Christ, and he lives in you, and you know that he lives in you, and you are following Jesus, then this one thing is especially true of each and every one who is in that position. You and I are a person who is under authority. The authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do a study on faith in the New Testament, you will discover that the word faith in the Bible is not mere belief, not simply mental assent, but faith is submission to authority. Faith and obedience are synonymous terms one with another. In the Bible, Old and New Testament, faith is always associated with acts of obedience to God. And the opposite of faith is what? Anybody know? What's it? Unfaith? No. Unbelief. And unbelief in the Old and the New Testament is always associated with acts of disobedience toward God. And so here is faith, and here is Christ, and here is this commandment. And he has said, he gave this commandment, and we're not going to look at it today, but you can go to the epistle of 1 John, chapters 3 and chapter 4, and see what John writes concerning this commandment and concerning love. It's very in-depth, very precise in what it says, and it can be disturbing if you read that and you have to examine yourself and you say, okay, I've got to deal with some things there in my life. But you see, if you indeed are a Christian, a child of God, You are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you and I are not our own. Does that make sense to you? Do you see that? Do you see the reality of what this statement says in verse 34? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. I am commanding you to love one another. So we are not our own. We are under His authority. What He wills for us, that is what we are to do. We are bound by faith to obey Christ in all of these things. So now, just ask yourself this question. Are there people that you don't like? I see some smiles. And one person raising a hand back there. Are there people you don't like? Well, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is, you and I are not commanded to like anybody. I can't find it. If you find it in the Bible, show it to me, and then I'll repent of that, and I'll come back out and declare that. We are not commanded to like anybody. But we are commanded to love. So if there's someone that you don't like, for maybe they've said something, maybe they've done something, maybe they've omitted something, maybe they've offended in some way or another, I've got good news for you. Jesus said, I command you to love one another. And when we set out to be obedient to Christ in this commandment, the liking part of it will change. Almost guaranteed. Maybe not in some instances. But the liking part will change. And so loving one another, we are to love one another. There's no choice. If you are following Jesus, there's no choice for you or for me but to fulfill this commandment, and that is to love one another. We'll have to look at that and find out what all this means. And so in this commandment, there are two things that are new about this commandment concerning all the other commandments that Christ gave, that God gave, and all of this. And we're going to look at this commandment to love here in these next few moments here. So two new things about Jesus' commandment. The first thing is, Jesus said, as I have loved you. As I have loved you, the latter part there, that you also love one another. So Jesus demonstrated this in His own life. He didn't just say it and you're going to do it or else, but He demonstrated it in His own life. He says, as I have loved you. Do you realize in the Old Testament that could not have been said? It wasn't said. In the Old Testament, God did not dwell among men. It wasn't until Christ came that He dwelt among men. And He was the presence of God here on the face of the earth. He was the presence of God revealing who God the Father is. And the will of the Father, the truth, all of this, that's what He came to do. And so, as He says, as I have lived you. In other words, what He is saying there is, live out the love of Jesus Christ. It wasn't known in the Old Testament, but it's known because Jesus has walked on this earth. He has established the Word of God. He's established the truth of God. He's established the way of redemption. And the love of God just continues on until He brings everything in history to a climax, to a culmination here. So now Jesus is here and He says, live out my love. Well, there is this, the first thing there is that He tells us that, and the second thing is that there's the pattern is what is new. Look in chapter 13, same chapter, go to verses 1 through 4 with me. Look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Because now we see what is set up. We see what happened for Him to be able to come and say this. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Now verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. Everything was said. Everything happened that took place. And now, what we read in this next verse, Jesus described what it's described here, what he did to set this great example. Verse 4, he, that is Jesus, rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and he girded himself. And we read the following verses there. He went and set about to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, if you've read that passage before, probably everyone here has at least once or maybe several times in your lifetime. If you're reading the scriptures through once every year and you're on that journey again and you come to the Gospel of John, this passage of scripture, you may come to see and realize and understand what takes place here. You know, here they didn't have paved roads and paved streets and everything. Thing was dirty and dusty, and so the need that everybody had was when they went into somebody's house and they sat down to eat whatever, they had a need to have their feet cleaned. And so there were servants usually in the house that washed the feet of people, the guests that came in. That was their job. That was their duty, to come and to perform that task, to wash the feet. It was a lowly job. It was a humbling job, a humbling experience. Only a servant would do that. Now here is our Savior. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's humbling himself to wash the feet of his disciples. You remember, you read on down there a few verses there. You can read it when you get home if you like, or you can just continue reading now while you're listening here. He came to Peter. Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet. No, I'm following you. You're the Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." You see how important this was? You see how important it was for Jesus to demonstrate out of his own life? Here's the Son of God. Here is God incarnate. Here is God the Creator washing the feet of 11 sinful men, sinners, that he had called and taught and prepared to do his will when he left, after he died, we'd go back to heaven. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, the great passage on the humility of Christ. In verse 3 it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but he's, notice what Paul writes, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So what is the connotation of here? What is the new patterns here? That we have to set aside our own self-importance and have none. In order to love each other, we have to get over this terrible hump in our life, the hump of pride. This barrier of pride that is in us and in our flesh and in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. Now, back to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Look with me at verses 12 through 15. Read it here. It says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Do you know what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for that's true. So I am. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" And the example was only expressed in the washing of feet. The real example was that he was setting aside his own glory, setting aside his own importance. There are two things in this action, set aside the idea of himself, that rather than clinging to any privilege that he might have in his life or any status that he may have, that he set that aside in order to demonstrate real love. And for you and me, it means that we set aside the ideal in our minds that exists there, that we are of such importance, that any status that we might have in life or any privilege we might be entitled to, or what we think are entitlements into our life, we put those aside. Back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Look what Paul writes there again. "Who," referring to Christ, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He claimed to be equal with God, but he didn't emphasize that. He didn't make it of any reputation. "And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." And so the great example here is Jesus told his 11 disciples there, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. And he demonstrated that just moments earlier when he got up and he humbled himself and he washed the feet of his disciples. He put out of his mind and out of his heart the things, any sense of entitlement that he had. And here he was the leader, he was the master, he was the rabbi, he was the teacher. They were following him, they were looking to him for leadership. And he humbled himself in their presence to do that. And so something there seems out of place, but it wasn't. It was to illustrate and to teach a very powerful lesson to his disciples. It's recorded to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John so that you and I might have this same understanding of what we are to do as God's people. And so when Jesus forsook his sense of entitlement before his own disciples, he got down and he helped them. He did a practical act of love. Maybe that's the best way to say it. This was a practical act of love. It was something simple. It was something that anybody could do. But it was a lowly thing to do. But he did it in obedience to the Father. And he did it willingly out of his heart. And so this command, new command to love one another as Jesus loved us. What a high example. What a powerful example for you and to me and me to live on. So we see that. That's what's new. The commandment is new, and the pattern is new. And as Jesus' example, that was something that was new. But there's something else. There was the power was new. And this is what you and I need to rely on. Here's where you and I need to come to grips with all of this. The power is new, because before the day of Pentecost, the power wasn't there. Oh, people could maybe do that in a religious sense or whatever, but they'd never do it in obedience to God. Because Christ was not in them, the Spirit of God was not in them until after the day of Pentecost. And so the idea here is the power is new so that you and I might live on and live the love of Jesus Christ to one another, to others. To one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to others out of the world. We have a group that goes over to the jail twice every week. There's one group one day and one the next day and everything, and we go over there, and hey, those people need love. They do. They've missed it probably most, if not all, of their lives. Many of them there for that reason. Some are there for smaller reasons, whatever, and everything. But you know what? It means a lot to them. They just know that somebody cares, and somebody loves them enough to come. And we've seen the lives of some of the men over there change in dramatic ways. We've seen others that we wonder about, and that's not our business. We just go and do what we are supposed to do and let God take care of the rest. And it's amazing to see the love of God come into their hearts, into their lives, and to share with one another. But the power is what's new. And so the idea here is that you and I are so related to Jesus Christ that we have and possess the power of God within us to love other people. Now, I know this. I know this for a fact, and you know it just as well as I do. Some people are hard to love. Is that not true? How many would you say amen or shake your head yes or raise your hand and all three? Some of you are doing all three? Yes. But you know what? That power is not natural to you and to me. It's not something that just comes normal or natural to us, but it is what it is. Only comes by the power of Christ in you and me. And if we live a distant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian, that power is going to be missing or it's going to be weak. There's going to be failure in your life and my life in following this commandment. But you see, the whole idea of taking the gospel out to the world and making disciples to the whole world, it's about relationships. What kind of a relationship do you have with your neighbor? Someone at school, someone at work, or stranger you meet in Walmart. And there's plenty of strangers in Walmart, right? Lots of them. Sometimes you run into them with a basket or something like that. But we are, the closer we are to Christ in our daily lives, then the power to love is real. And it's there, and it is actualized. It is realized when we go to express it in our lives. Now, this coming Saturday, there's a mission opportunity Going to meet here at the church and have a soul winning session there to try to teach that. They're going to go down to the homeless people in downtown Tulsa for just a little bit. And just going to go out and, you know, love the unlovely. I was coming back from the hospital yesterday to see Susan at the hospital. And while I was going, as I was going there, I got to that final leg. I got off the interstate there. You know, you can't go down, couldn't go down 169, so I went out 75 and did all that. And ended up at that stoplight. And what was there on the corner, do you think? A man with a sign. You know, I didn't want to be there. I didn't have any change to give him anyway, to do that, but everything. But you know, we're to love even those people, and we say, well, we could justify that. Well, you know, if they get out and do well, some of them, they're the legitimate. They're there not because they made a bad decision or made a choice to be that way. Some of them are, but not all of them. We need to take the time and have the compassion. And I didn't have that. I mean, I was concerned and cared and all that, but I mean, the light was getting ready to change, and I didn't have any money to give him. That's what he was needing, just wanting help. But maybe I could have just told him that and said, you know, do you know the Lord, and or something like that. I didn't take that opportunity. But, you know, we need to correct those things in our lives. Speaking to myself as well as I'm anyone and everyone else. Because we're the command is to love other people, not just brothers and sisters in Christ. We're commanded to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ for sure and foremost, but all others as well, because Christ gave himself for each and for every one of us. So we go back to turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 15 and verse 12. Let's read what John writes over in chapter 15. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, huh, that's the same thing as we've read over here in chapter 13. I give you a new commandment, that you are to love one another. So when we go and look at the context of John chapter 15, we'll look at verses 9 and 10 in that same chapter 15. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You continue in my love. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So now this thing has grown, it's bigger, it's more powerful. In that chapter, he's talking about the vine and the branches. Go and read John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's talking about fruit bearing. Where does the branches get its energy from? Where do the branches get their life from? They get it from the vine. And so there's this great connection that you and I are to have with Christ, so that the power of God and the power of Christ is in you and in me to fulfill this commandment to love one another. And so this key is to receive from Christ the power and the life in order that we might give it to other people. And that we can, what he's saying there, says you can't do this in your own power. You've got to abide in the vine, and that's what it means. We have to abide with Christ. We have to abide with Jesus so that that power and that reality is there. And so the branches gets its strength and its life from the vine. And that only comes from abiding with Jesus to get that what's there. And so then, one more question here. So then what's new? The pattern is what's new. The pattern of love is new. So we read back in John chapter 13, verse 34. The pattern is new, because Jesus says, I have loved you, then you are to love others. And then to receive that grace from God, that power from God to love others. And so this abiding is an hour by hour living of our lives and a trusting of him hour by hour and day by day in our lives. And so it is to receive the grace of God in our hearts and our lives to fulfill this commandment. It can't be fulfilled in our own right, in our own strength. In the flesh, it cannot be done. It's not my effort, but it's the presence of Christ in you and in me. So someone has made this statement. How can I presume to expect the love of God, that the love of God will flow through the Son of God to me instead of the wrath of God, since I am a sinner. Look with me at John chapter 15, John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He says this in verse 36, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life." Is that where you're at today? Have you not just believed in, but believed on the Son of God? You believe all the truth about who Christ is. He's God. And He gave Himself for you, and He promises forgiveness. He promises to bestow eternal life to those who repent of their sins and come and surrender by faith and submission. Surrender to Jesus Christ. So he that believes on the Son of God has everlasting life. Notice the rest of this. And he that does not believe, believes not the Son, shall not see life. But what happens? If you do not have the life of Christ on you, what is the last part of that verse? But the wrath of God abides on him. It's either life or it's wrath. So the question again is, how can I presume to expect that the love of God will flow through me since I am a sinner? It's because if you are a forgiven sinner, a redeemed sinner, and you are to abide in Christ, you and I are to abide in Christ, and to know Him in the abiding presence of Christ is the power to overcome, the power to love the unlovely, the power to love those that we don't like, the power to love a stranger. To love someone who appears to us to be weird. You know, anybody know any weird people? That's not a self-testimony thing. It's like, okay. The power to love. And the amazing thing to me, it's not just a suggestion, but it is a commandment that we are to follow. We don't have time this morning, but you can, when you go home, go and read in the first epistle of John, chapters 3 chapter 4. See the further commentary on the commandment to love one another. And read what God said through the Apostle John by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you do not love your brother, if you have things against your brother or sister, there's something wrong in your life spiritually, my life spiritually. We have to ever guard our hearts. We have to ever guard our lives. Wants to bow our heads and to close our eyes.